on unity. If you could sum up the importance of unity within the body of Christ, how would you sum that up? What do you suppose unity is so vital to be pleasing to God? Okay.
Right. It's hard to encourage each other to do right if you're not all following the same rule.
Okay.
So it's important for us as Christians that we all are united in our belief.
Good. Any other thoughts?
The other thing is, if we're not unified, then Christ is not the head of all of us. He's supposed to be the head of the church, and if there's not unity in the church, that means there's a part of the people who think they're in the church that's not under his authority.
Okay. So you think about how many areas unity really touches and affects, really just about every area that you can think of relative to the work of the church, the worship of the church, the organization of the church, becoming a Christian, under what covenant testament that we are under today. Every bit of that has to do with the authority that Christ has in us, recognizing His authority and agreeing on a standard to go by. Without that, there's no way that we'll have unity in any area if we don't agree that this is the book of which we need to be subscribing to. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16 is a good passage. It talks about we're to walk by the same rule. On the absence of the same rule, we know that we're not going to have unity. We know that we're going to have division. That fosters division. It feeds division. And we understand what unity is. It's a very simple concept to understand. Sometimes when we do home Bible studies, we use a stick and a ruler. Brady knows why that stick and a ruler. And perhaps you do too. I think those that attended the class on how to conduct a home study, we talked about that. But basically, when you ask someone, you can use anything. Anything you can pick up and ask them how big they think that is. And you just go around the table with the folks you're trying to study with and ask them, how long do you think that is? And you're going to get different answers. And I just jot down their name and their answer to that. And then you pull out a little ruler and you measure it and let them see how long that is. And I guarantee you, as you go back around the table, they're going to say what? They're all going to have the common answer. They're all going to say the same thing. And the difference was made because you agreed upon a standard of measurement. And the Bible is our standard of measurement, if you will, our authority that we go by. Anything short of that is division. And all of us understand that and can clearly see that. And so our first lesson in this section of the Lord's church began last week with unity and what unity is, and that unity is not something that is just optional. It's something that God expects. It's something that God commands. It's something that Jesus prayed for, John 17. And it's something that is achievable. It's something that is doable. If we teach and preach the same message, and that message comes from the Bible, and you're preaching and teaching to individuals who want to do what the Bible says, I guarantee you that you'll all believe the same thing relative to what the Bible says and what's been preached and taught. But if I get up and preach one thing concerning any subject, and then Thomas gets up and preaches something different, and CL teaches something different, and Larry and Mark, and all the way around the room, these men are not in agreement as to what this text says, is that division or unity? Yeah. So the concept is something that is so simple, but so vital to doing what God would have us to do. Lesson 24, which we're on tonight. Hopefully you've had a chance to look at it. Again, talking about unity, but focusing tonight on the undenominational character of the church. If I were to ask you to raise your hands, and I'm not going to do that, but if I were to ask you to raise your hands, if you've ever been asked the question, what denomination are you? Or you invite someone to service and, well, where do you attend? Well, we member of the Mill Street Church of Christ. Well, what denomination is that? My guess is that probably every hand would go up. Because in the minds of people today, they automatically associate about any religion under this umbrella of Christendom, if you want to look at it that way, and we understand the fallacy of that, but according to the way that the world sees it, everybody is under this umbrella of Christianity, regardless of what church you go to, and that's just a concept, denominationalism. The community church movement. So, oh, we're non-denominational. Well, what do they mean by that? Many times.
They don't believe whatever.
That's right.
Not restricted.
That's right. You just come believing what you want to. We're not going to have a respect whether you're out of this group, that group, or the other. It doesn't matter. But let's think about the undenominational character of the church. We are not a denomination. We are not a denomination among many denominations, right? The Lord's church never has been a denomination. It's undenominational in its scope. The word church means what? It refers you back to lesson one as we talked about the church and we began to talk about the body of Christ, the kingdom, a called out body and so forth. But the church includes, therefore, all who have been called out into God's service and cannot be correctly used in a denominational sense. If the word church means called out, it's a fair question to ask. Called out of what? What does that mean? Called out. Called out of the world. We still live in the world. But we're not of the world, right? We don't partake of the things of the world. Paul made mention of one of his writings that he's not talking about that. It'd be necessary for us then to leave the world because sin's all around us. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13. Notice what Paul is writing to the church of Christ at Colossae, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us where?
Kingdom of His Son.
Into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so there's a power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, contrasted with the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, who did that? Who did the translating? Yeah. To the Father, right? Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Well, what did the Father do? Verse 13. Who hath delivered us. Made it possible. Well, why could it not then rightly be applied to this concept of denominationalism? If we're saying that it is completely restrictive to the New Testament church, peculiar to the Church of Christ, cannot be rightfully applied to denominations, what's that saying? And is that right? Is that fair? Okay. The denominational world is not following the complete pattern, right? Or else they won't be in the denominational world. And
at this point in time, it's an issue of if they
That's right.
And your denominations have established what laid after the fact, several centuries later, so then that would put God in, put him into this kingdom, now he's putting him into this kingdom, that kingdom, so forth.
Okay, right. And we've already talked about the fact that denominationalism implies the very meaning of the word. Division. Right? And so it can't be correctly used in a denominational sense. As Larry pointed out, the concept of denominationalism is not in the Bible. There were people who were divided. This idea of kind of a faith of your choice, it's a church of your choice, is foreign to the Bible. But the word, again, denomination suggests a fraction or a part of the whole. The church of God is not a part or fraction of anything. Right? We didn't split and splinter out of anything. But we're established by the Lord. Are we in unity on that? And the scope of the church of, or the scope, the church of God includes all the saved. We know that's the case from Acts 2 and in verse 47, that the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved, that the church is the body of the saved. And so the Lord does the adding upon our obedience to the gospel. God does the adding. Those who compose the church are enrolled in heaven. No mistakes made in this enrollment. Our names are written in heaven, right? How did our names get there? By our obedience to the gospel of Christ. Whereas the church of God includes every saved person on earth, there is no denomination that makes such a claim. In fact, God's people are often ridiculed for believing what the Bible teaches about this very thing. You folks think that you're the only ones going to heaven. You folks think that the only church today that's right is the church of Christ. You folks think that the only church going to heaven is the church of Christ. Well, do we believe that? Okay. You don't have to arrogantly say that, but you can unashamedly say that because it's what the Scriptures teach.
It's not because of what we believe. We're not saying it out of arrogance because that's what we are. We're saying it because that's what Christ
is. Yeah, that's right. And maybe that'll open a door for an opportunity for a conversation with someone to show them that very point. Sometimes through our study, you'll see maybe Church of Christ, Church of God. Is it scriptural to refer to the church as the Church of God? Yeah. How do you know that?
It's referred to
that in Scripture. Good job. Because the Bible says so, right? More than one occasion, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul refers to the church at Corinth in such a way. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. In Acts 20, when Paul is talking to the elders at Miletus, the elders of Ephesus, he referred to the church as the church of God. The church universal always referred to in singular. And some of this is a little bit of a review of this concept because we've already talked about the different ways in which the word church is used in the Scriptures, of a universal sense and in a local sense. It's not a church, right? But rather what? The church. It's the church of Christ. It's not a church among other churches. That's a concept that the world holds to, but the Bible doesn't refer to the church in that way. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, not my churches. And he did not say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And he didn't, in verse 19, say kingdoms, but kingdom. Right? That's simple. I can't make it any more simple than that. Matthew 8, 2. The kingdom of heaven. Go ahead, Lord.
Matthew 18, it should be 3, Matthew 3, 2.
Matthew 3, 2. Thank you. I didn't catch that either. You might want to make a mark in your book along those lines. Yeah. So, John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 3, 2. And the Lord did. The same statement is made that we read about in Matthew 4 and in verse 17. That there was the Lord, whereas in Matthew 3, 2, it was John the Baptist. Did someone have their hand up? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church which is His body. It'd be very difficult to wiggle out of what these passages say. I know that people try to do that, but they're so very straightforward. And so again, the church I always refer to in a singular fashion when he's talking about the body and the church universal. But its singular character emphasized in every Bible picture. And sometimes you do read about a plurality of churches in the New Testament. Give us a sample of when that happens.
Churches are Christ's solution.
Yeah, the churches of Christ salute you. Where's that at? Get caught up on our PowerPoint. Yeah, that's right. Somebody said Romans 16:16. Another statement, as in all the churches of the saints. Have to look that up. In fact, I'd have to look that up. I'm trying to rely on my memory. Where's another example of that?
Churches in Asia.
Yeah. The seven churches of Asia. And you probably have had people, as I have too, that would try to use that statement in Revelation as to say, now look here, you're saying that there's one, but here he's talking about churches, a plurality. Churches of the saints. In 1 Corinthians 14:33. And then the churches of Galatia. 1 Corinthians 16:1. As well as Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. So when we speak to folks and we say, well, listen, there is but one body, all these passages you can use to show that. The one body, Ephesians 1, and these are passages that you're very familiar with. Hope you look these up in preparation for tonight. But Ephesians 1, 22 and 28 and Colossians 1, 18, Ephesians, go to that passage with me. 22 and 23, it should be. You might, whether it's a typo on the screen or the book, you mark it in your book. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is what? His body. Notice that He didn't refer to the church as plural in verse 22 and then turn around and talk about a singular body in verse 23. Why wouldn't that make sense? Yeah, one and the same. So the idea that, well, listen, there's just many churches, but we're all part of the one body, regardless of what church you belong to, won't work, will it? Many members, no schism. 1 Corinthians 12. One head, which is Christ. Ephesians 1, we've already talked about. And that, again, has to do with his rule, his authority over what the body does. The function of the body doesn't work from the toes to the head, but the other way around. And we understand that, and so over and over the Bible will use that analogy to get the point across. The kingdom. And here's the passages that talk about that. And understand, too, that the kingdom is used in various ways in the Bible. Sometimes the kingdom is in reference to...
Go ahead, Lord. I was going to say that should be Matthew 13.
Somebody. Okay.
The passage is all correct. You know, 13.
Okay.
The verse.
Sometimes it may be right in your book and wrong on the screen, and you can blame me for that. And sometimes I just don't catch it. And that's easy to do. I've put things like this together. Inevitably, that's going to happen. So I can't jump on Mr. Cogdell for that or whoever reprinted and typed.
Well, these are wrong.
Was the first thing that came to my mind.
Okay, so the kingdom can talk about rule or reign. Having a king and citizens of the kingdom and laws which govern that kingdom. But other times it may refer to as what? Or refer to the church? Sometimes it may refer to heaven over which God rules. Sometimes the word kingdom in the Bible refers to the kingdoms of men. Right? Remember in the book of Daniel? Till thou know that the Most High doth reign or rule in the kingdoms of men. But on, you could think that, but you just need to keep that in mind when you run across this phrase, kingdom. And I'll agree with you, it's not always easy as to what it's always in reference to, whether just rule in general, rule in heaven. But you got to study the context. We must be united under Christ as King. There is no head but Christ. There is no king but Him. And we've got to listen as His Word directs us. And that promotes unity. When we don't do that, we're not going to be united. When we don't recognize the authority of Christ, when we try to elevate self or others above Christ, then we're not going to be united. And the Bible talks about the concept of the family of God. In the Old Testament, in order to be a Jew, how'd you get into that family? You were born into it. Whether obedient or not, in years to come, you were born into that family. There was consequence to failing to keep what God had directed. Well, how does one get into the family of God this side of the cross? Obedience to the gospel, which is still being born, or the concept of begotten, the King James Version uses, but it's a spiritual rebirth. When the Lord talked to Nicodemus in what chapter and book? Yeah, John 3. He talked to him about being born again. And again, how does that take place? So I say, well, it's by nature of the family we're born into, like it was with the Jews. It's by nature of what race or ethnic origin that we are. Can you think of where you might direct their attention? To John? So it does have to do with being born again. And that's a statement that you hear so many times in the denominational world. A born-again Christian, a born-again believer. Now, their phraseology is not in line with what the Bible says, but it's something that you hear often. Did you have one?
I'd say John chapter 1, starting verse 12, read verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of will of man, but of God.
Okay. So that idea of saying, oh, hey, it's according to the flesh, this verse knocks a pop cell from under that, right? Do you also look at, and that's a good reference, I hadn't thought about that statement there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 is another one. I have begotten you through, some versions may say by, the gospel. And if someone wants to be a stickler for that phrase, being born again, you can show them 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So one family. All of God's children are in His family. Right? No illegitimate children. There's a point about that. You don't have children who are born outside of this spiritual relationship with God. That family is the church. Therefore, all of God's children are in the church. It's logic. The bride of Christ. There is but one bridegroom, Christ. There is but one bride, the church. Ephesians 5 talks about that relationship. To preserve its undenominational character, the church must have no denominational name. The name above the door won't get you to heaven, someone exclaims. Well, how do you respond to that? What do you say? I usually tell people I didn't say that it would. And say it did. You can have a scriptural name above the door and not be doing right. We understand that. We know that there's more than the name, but the name must be legitimate. The name must be scriptural. If you're going to foster the idea of unity as opposed to division. And we're not about to wear any other name but Christ, right? We belong to Him. We're in His family. Espoused unto Him. No denominational creed. Recognizing no authority but Christ. No law but to Him alone. No submission but to His law.
1 Corinthians
6:17,
but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Good. I don't have creed books, laws, and bylaws, and all that. I understand the word creed just simply means I believe. And you can get on a lot of congregational websites, and you'll see tagged what we believe. I'm waiting for the day I'll click on that and just in bold letters say the Bible. That's good enough. It is for me. Is it for you? We believe the Bible. If the Bible says it, we believe it. And leave off everything else. No denominational organization. Only the local church with its elders, deacons, evangelists. The only organization of New Testament days. And here's the references that we've already looked at. Uncorrupted worship. When the Bible says in Matthew 15:9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, were those folks worshiping? Think about that for a moment. Did they worship? Worship means to pay homage. Were they? The Lord said, but in vain they do worship me. But it was a worship that was to no avail. That's right. They were not worshiping Him acceptably. The folks worshiped in ignorance. So they were worshiping. They were worshipful people in Acts 17. But it was not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of the God of heaven.
Not in spirit and truth.
Yeah, not in spirit. Not in truth. And truth. That word and, by the way, is important. No entangling alliances. We're not part of the southern whatever, this and that, the northern whatever. We don't answer to some regional whatever you may come up with. But the head is Christ. Headquartered where? In heaven. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Not political, economical, and secular involvements. No denominational. And this again goes back to the point to preserve its undenominational character. No denominational requirements for membership. Just simply do what the Bible says to do. Learn the truth, obey the truth. And the same thing will happen to you that happened to those people in the New Testament. The Lord will add you to His church. Asking people to do only what people were told to do in New Testament days. I think sometimes that's too simple for the world to get a hold of. I suppose they could. They're always looking for something complicated.
Disinterested. In what sense, Scripture, but interested in something else.
Yeah. The only explanation for the existence of denominations in the world today is one, a disregard for Christ's authority, and two, a corruption of God's plan of teaching, work, and worship. We can have the unity that God expects us to have if we'll simply be agreed upon what the Bible says, hold on to it, encourage one another in it, and share it with others. Since our time has come and gone, you'll have an extra week to work on your questions. So we'll stop here and you can answer these next week or the week after, Lord willing. I appreciate your good attention.